Something that I've said to a few people is that as we've come into Saskatoon, I feel like we've joined a conversation that's already been happening in many plays, in many ways, amongst people in Emmanuel and the other churches that were able to attend this conference. And as a teacher, something I often say to students is conversation creates a culture. And there certainly is a culture of learning to pay attention to what God is doing in the midst of Saskatoon. So that will be my prayer as we return to Sioux Falls, hopefully tomorrow. I hear the weather's a little interesting. but that I will continue to pray that the conversation of paying attention to God just permeates the culture of this city and beyond. And that's something we're basically doing in this conference, was saying, in paying attention to God, what are the ways that we can pay attention to God? And we talked about scripture. You know, the importance of just weaving scripture into our everyday lives, into the rhythm of our lives, as well as prayer. And what is it like for us to live prayer 24/7? Just that unceasing conversation with God, whether that's celebrations or sufferings, whatever that might be, that causes us to become a little more aware of God's presence in our everyday situations. And then we also look to solitude. You know, where can we put the brakes on and simply physically pause our body, our heart, our soul, our mind, our being, to figure out what does it mean to listen to God in the very quiet? Because much of Scripture really supports and states that God spoke in the quiet places. And we need to remember that as people in this modern day. And then finally, mentoring, which many of you know Kevin and Cynthia are my relatives, and I watch the people who have influenced their life in and through the church, and there's just such a beautiful way of mentoring and discipling that I just celebrate that. And again, pray that that continues in a way that perhaps is a little more intentional. But Randy's going to continue tonight in talking about what is required of us. So I'm going to be reading from Jeremiah 32, and chapter 32, verses 1 to 17. And if you'd like to follow along with scripture, it's page 1199. And it starts by saying, Jeremiah's land purchase. The following message came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of King Zedekiah, king of Judah. There was also the 18th year, this was also the 18th year of the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar. Jerusalem was then under siege from the Babylonian army, and Jeremiah was imprisoned in the courtyard of the guard in the royal palace. King Zedekiah had put them there, asking why he kept giving this prophecy. This is what the Lord says. I am about to hand this city over to the king of Babylon, and he will take it. King Zedekiah will be captured by the Babylonians and taken to the king of Babylon face to face. He will take Zedekiah to Babylon, and I will deal with him there, says the Lord. If you fight against the Babylonians, you will never succeed. At that time, the Lord sent a message. He said, your cousin Hanamel, son of Shalom, will come and say to you, buy my field at Anathoth. By law, you have the right to buy it before it is offered to anyone else. Then just as the Lord had said he would, my cousin Hanamel came and visited me in prison. He said, please buy my field at Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. By law, you have the right to buy it before it is offered to anyone else, so buy it for yourself. Then I knew that the message I had heard was from the Lord. So I bought the field at Anathoth, paying Hanamel 17 pieces of silver for it. I signed and sealed the deal of purchase before witnesses, weighed out the silver, and paid him. Then I took the sealed deal and an unsealed copy of the deal, the deed, which contained the terms and conditions of the purchase, and I handed them to Baruch, son of Neriah, and grandson of Maaseiah. I did this all in the presence of my cousin Hanamel, the witnesses who had signed the deed, and all the men of Judah who were there in the courtyard of the guardhouse. Then I said to Baruch, as they all listened, this is what the Lord of heavenly armies, the God of Israel, says. Take both this sealed deed and the unsealed copy and put them in a pottery jar to preserve them for a long time. For this is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Someday, people will again own property here in this land, will buy and sell houses and vineyards and fields. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God.
Good to be with you one more time. Bless your hearts if you were at the conference Friday night and Saturday, and you decided to come back on a Sunday night. That is quite something. So it's good to have you here, especially those of you who are here from Covenant, College Park Covenant, and Circle Drive Alliance. For those of you who were you're here for the connection, and you have no clue what's been going on with the Spiritual Life Conference or what we talked about this morning, I'm hoping that we can kind of let you in on our conversation that's been happening. And my hunch is that it will have hopefully something good to offer you on a Sunday night as we get ready to head into our week. And those of us who have been coming here since Friday night to ponder some things, that hopefully this will be maybe a very timely question for us to sink into. And the question is, what is required of you? What is required of you? Not a bad question to think about on a Sunday night. So here's the deal. Let me give you a little bit of a context for our sinking into Jeremiah. If you haven't noticed, I mentioned this morning and over the weekend, that we live in a time of distraction. And so all of our cool, very cool iPhones, 4, 5, 6s, whatever version you got, and everything from tweeting to Instagramming to Facebooking to emailing to having the convenience of looking for things, it's all very cool and extremely handy. But it can be rather distracting if you haven't noticed that. But there are other things that are distracting in our lives as well. Our busyness, the pace that we try to keep, things at work, things at home, things that we wonder about in our heart, all of that can keep us distracted in some way, shape, or form. And if you think about it for a minute, I think that that's not a bad strategy from the enemy, Satan, to keep us a bit distracted. If we can stop from noticing or keep from noticing what the Spirit of God might be up to in the deeper currents of our lives, that's a pretty good thing from the enemy's perspective. But from God's perspective, that might be the very place that God wants us to hang out for a little bit, in those places where the Spirit of God is deeply at work in our lives. So the past few days, we've been looking at this notion of paying attention, and some suggest that paying attention is kind of the discipline, the spiritual discipline of the day. Now, you've probably heard of various spiritual disciplines, from solitude to silence to fasting and various disciplines in the history of the church. Some say that it's the discipline of paying attention that may be the order of the day. And it's something that is so simple, yet so very hard to do because of this whole notion of distraction. Well, one of the things we've been learning and kicking around at this past few days is that Scripture can have a way of helping us pay attention, especially if we look at the stories of Scripture and allow the stories of Scripture to ask us questions of our own life and circumstance here and now. Now, I'm kind of a believer in this, that God seems to use the circumstances of our lives as the curriculum for our shaping. Okay? If we believe for a moment that our journey as followers of Jesus is to move toward maturity, as best we know how to do that, that journey requires our paying attention. And Scripture can help us get there, but there's this distraction that can happen. So if we believe that Scripture is living and active, it can ask us questions of where we are in our current circumstances, and that, however that works, can be the curriculum of what God uses to shape and change and conform us. Okay? So tonight, what we want to do is sink into this story that Susan read for us out of Jeremiah 32. And the big rock question that surfaces out of this story, which there's a honking lot of detail in this story, if you haven't noticed that, And so in that deal, there's some very important things to know. The big rock question that emerges is this: what is being required of you? What is being required of you? Now, I thought about asking those of you who were kind of here this morning and over the weekend kind of a test about the context, the bigger context of Jeremiah. You've heard me talk about it a few times. Maybe I'll do that. This is supposed to be a kind of a laid-back crew, right? The connection and all that. So let me do that, skill testing question, and I'll try to hear you, and then I'll repeat back so the rest of us can hear, okay? So the context of Jeremiah, his time, what were some of the things you remember about his time? Anyone? Like, when was Jeremiah's time? Any idea on the centuries? Six and seventh BC, okay? What were some of the weird things going on at that time? Anyone? What's that? Yeah. So if you've read earlier in the Old Testament, 1 and 2 Kings, there's a good king, bad king, good king, bad king, bad king, bad king, good king, bad king dynamic that goes on. And so there is a host of no good, rotten kings that show up in Jeremiah's context. Ammon is one of them. Happens to be the father of Josiah. Josiah's grandfather was a guy named Manasseh. He was supposed to be the worst of them all. So Manasseh and Ammon allowed a whole lot of bizarre sorts of practices to seep into the temple. Anything else that you remember? The context, the circumstances of Jeremiah. I promise I won't put you on the spot. Very much. Yeah. So Josiah was the next king in line. Josiah showed up when he was a whopping 9 years old. His dad was Amon. Amon gets ousted by the people because they're tired of the practices that are going on. And so young Josiah becomes king. And his job description is to clean up the temple. And why that was so, there's this priest that hung around named Hilkiah. And Hilkiah was the dad of Jeremiah. Okay, so Hilkiah was cleaning up the back room. He notices this scroll there, pulls it out, opens a canister, pulls the scroll out, and it's the book of Deuteronomy. And so Hilkiah, the priest, begins mentoring young Josiah as he kind of cruises through his teen and into young adult years on what the people of God are to act like and how they are to worship God. A you shall have no other gods before me kind of worship. And so he mentors Josiah, and so Josiah decides we are really going to clean up shop and get rid of all sorts of bizarre practices, sexual sorts of practices, human body part sacrifices, all those things that they believed would get one ready to worship God. Young Josiah thought, as he walked through the temple on his way to church, so to speak, that this is kind of weird. We've got to get rid of this stuff. Well, if Josiah's job description was to clean the temple, clean the house, what was Jeremiah's job description? Clean the heart. Which is a lot harder job description, to clean the heart. And so as we learned over the past couple of days, in Jeremiah's circumstances, there's these very hard things that he bumps into. A hardened-hearted people. A religious people. They got all the right answers. They get gold stars in their Sunday school classes. But they are far, far away from God. And his job is to try to make their heart right with the power of God. Very hard thing to do. He's not received well. He's kicked into prison. He's kicked around the block. He's thrown into cisterns, into caves, all sorts of things, made fun of. And people don't really buy his message. Well, as he cruises along through the book of Jeremiah, and I'm skipping along like a bunny here, the king at the time is Zedekiah, and he's kind of the last king we bump into in the story of Jeremiah. Zedekiah happens to be Josiah's uncle, and Zedekiah is kind of a yes man, and he's a yes man as much as he can be to Jeremiah, but he's also riding the fence because he's a yes man to King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon. And so Nebuchadnezzar knows he's got an in to overthrow the temple and to take over Jerusalem because the king, who's supposed to be a godly person, actually gives him the keys to come in. And so Jeremiah's getting a little messy on Zedekiah. He's saying things that are horking off Nebuchadnezzar. And so he decides to imprison Jeremiah. And that's where our text is in chapter 32. So he's got Jeremiah kind of where he wants him because he's becoming a pain. And the weird thing about Zedekiah is he keeps him close just in case Jeremiah could be right, which is kind of a weird thing. Keeps him close just in case he could be right, and maybe there is a God, and Zedekiah should be paying attention to him. And so in verses 1 to 5 in chapter 32, Zedekiah is yakking. Maybe like I sound right here. He's yakking to Jeremiah about how foolish his prophecies are. And those are the circumstances of Jeremiah's life towards the end of his life. It seems as though it's gone from bad to worse. And so as I'm reading through this story of Jeremiah, and it's towards the end of his life, and those are his circumstances, I begin asking myself, remember, Scripture is asking us questions because it's living and active. So I begin asking myself, what are my current circumstances at age 51? Okay? And I got a Caesar hair in my mouth. Not that you need to know that, but that's the truth. So he, now I'm totally thrown. So he decides that he, so the circumstances. So I'm thinking about my circumstances at 51, kind of moving into my kind of early senior year, so to speak. And what do I find myself thinking about? What might be God, might God be up to in my life? And I've been a part of Vantage Point 3, this ministry that I started back in 1998-ish, because I saw a need for the church in North America to be deepened and grow toward maturity. I shared a little bit of that story this morning. And what our gig is to provide resources and processes so that people like Brendan and Jane and others here can walk alongside you folks and help you sink into some timely questions of what God might be up to in your life. We kind of have rented spaces over the years. Sometimes we got kicked out of the spaces we've been in. We're kind of a small operation, if you will. Lately, for whatever reason, I've been wondering, would I ever see a day where Vantage Point 3 would have its own home? That we would kind of grow up and have our own shop, so to speak. Now, that's coming from a guy who's extremely cynical of how much property and real estate and buildings that churches have across North America. So on one side of my head, it's, man, the last thing you want to do is think about that. But the other side is this wondering, Lord, is that something that you are inviting us to consider? Will we have a home someday? So as I'm thinking about this, I continue to read the story in chapter 32, where we come to verse 6 to 8, and there is this absurd kind of obedience that God invites Jeremiah to consider. So Jeremiah said, and this is, if you imagine this, remember Zedekiah is saying to Jeremiah, your prophecies aren't working, God's not there, he's not going to do anything. And while he's talking, Jeremiah is kind of musing to himself, and it's almost like he slips into this whole nother place. He's completely absent from Zedekiah's yakking, and he's thinking about something completely different, and he kind of enters a prayer time, and this is kind of the prayer time. Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me, Hanamel, son of your uncle Shalom, is going to come to you and say, buy my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours. Then my cousin Hanamel came to me in the court of the guard in accordance with the word of the Lord and said to me, Buy my field that is in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew this was the word of the Lord. So the crazy idea in a day when Jerusalem is being overthrown, real estate has kind of hit the bottom, nobody is selling anything, able to sell anything, and nobody is certainly buying anything because people are leaving. They're being ousted out of their home and a land and a way of life that they once knew. And in the midst of all this, God says to Jeremiah, I want you to buy a piece of land. And that is extremely absurd in the flow of the story. And so a double, what I call a double confirmation, I don't know if you've had these deals where you wonder if the Lord says something to you, and you're walking and you turn a corner, and you bump into somebody who says a word to you, or you encounter something, and it's precisely what you were thinking about, and these two things are very unconnected, like they don't know each other, so to speak, and it's a confirmation of what the Lord might have said to you over here. Okay? So, it's kind of like this. This past summer, Liam and I, 12-year-old son Liam, we're in our truck, and we're driving to Lowe's to get something. It's a hardware store. There's a Lowe's here, right? No? It's like Home Depot. Okay. So we're driving to Lowe's, and Lowe's is located right beside the Hy-Vee, which is like our Safeway store that Susan and I have gone to for the past 15 years. Now, 15 years ago, when we started going to this Hy-Vee, there was this big lot that was behind Hy-Vee, our Safeway, right beside Lowe's, the hardware store. And at the time, 15 years ago, on the news was this report that these investors bought this land and they were going to put a retirement community on this property. So I remember Susan and I driving to Hy-Vee to get groceries 15 years ago, and I would say to Susan, you know, I just have a hunch that someday we're going to live there when we're old. That's going to be a place where we retire, whatever complex they build there. She was like, eh, I don't know, that sounds kind of weird. So I just felt like that was something that might happen someday. So now it's this past summer, in the truck with Liam going to Lowe's. We're driving by Hy-Vee. Now we drive by this lot. Liam's in the passenger seat. He looks out the window and he sees a lot and he says, Dad, here's what I think you should do. You should go get a bunch of money and you should buy that lot, and that should be the future home of Vantage Point 3. And I looked at him and I wondered if he had kind of been in my thoughts several weeks earlier when I was wondering about, Lord, will we ever have a home someday? And if nothing else, that certainly got my attention. Lord, are you trying to say something to me in our current circumstances? Is there an absurd kind of obedience that you are wanting me to step into? And that's the sort of thing that God was trying to get Jeremiah to think about, an absurd kind of obedience. Well, as the story moves on in verse 9, not only does Jeremiah consider this, he actually moves toward a new reality of purchasing this property. And all throughout the text, there's a whole lot of detail about purchasing the deed, having witnesses there, having a tribe of people there to witness, having other people sign it, put it in a tube, this kind of a tube, so that it's sealed, plant it over here so that someday we can pick it up, so that the people will know that I am the Lord your God, and I will bring you back to this place which is to be your home. And so there's something of Jeremiah's task that needs to move from the abstract or the ideation or the theory of something or nice idea to reality. And sometimes I wonder if we live our lives mostly in good dreams and ideas, but we don't move to that place of what's being required of us, very practically speaking. What's a small step we can take to see if that absurd obedience that the Lord might have for us is indeed a place that we should go? Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. A fancy schmancy way to say that same thing is to practice in a future perfect paradigm. That's a fancy way of saying that I live today as if I am living in the place in the future that I hope to live into. So imagine that you want to be like this someday. What if you could live today as if you were that person that you want to be tomorrow? Financially, if you want to be in a certain place down the road financially, what if you lived today as if you were in that spot financially down the road? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. So what if I'm to live today as that future reality might suggest in the future? So here's what I did. There's this sign on this property by Lowe's, and it was a construction company called Van Buskirk Construction. And I called this company and I said, hey, my name's Randy and I'm with Vantage Point 3. Curious what you intend to do with this property. And they said, well, they kind of asked what I did. And once I told them, they said, well, sir, the property is very expensive. And I'm not sure that it's the sort of thing that you'd be interested in. And I said, well, actually, I am kind of interested in it. Could you tell me more about it? And the more they told me about it, the more I was intrigued by the possibility that I wonder if this could work. Well, at the end of the day, to make a long story short, the land was going to be developed for this commercial shopping area and all this sort of thing. And I said, well, if you change your mind and you want to allow an organization like ours to come in and build a bit of an educational retreat center, I'd love to talk to you about that. Now, I thought, like, I was this fancy pants guy with no sort of authority to be able to have that kind of conversation with somebody. And yet, I trusted that's what I was supposed to do. About 3 months later, I'm having coffee with a friend. And it's a guy that I've been mentoring for some time, and a sharp guy. He was asking me one day, Randy, what's God up to in your life? And I thought, you know, I'm going to tell him this crazy story of the lot by Lowe's. And I told him the story, thinking that he'd think I was Lulu. And so I told him, I said, Mick, I wonder if the Lord, and I said, told him I'm reading Jeremiah, and I'm asking myself, what's the Lord requiring of me? And I feel like I'm being invited to step into this absurd kind of obedience. I don't know if this is it, so I'm asking people to kind of check it out and confirm one way or the other. So I shared this with him, and he said, well, you know, it's interesting, and that's a big deal. And this guy's a banker, so he knows what kind of a big deal that is. That was about 3 months ago. But a week before Christmas, I get a Christmas card, and in it, there's this thank you note for investing in my life, and a check for about $25,000 from Mick as a deposit for your future home. Now, I didn't ask Mick for the money, and it completely blew me away. Now, Mick and I know that that might not be the exact property that we might be thinking of, but he said, let's keep praying about this and see what the Lord might have. Now, never in a million years would I believe that that sort of thing would happen simply by telling a story of, this is what I wonder the Lord is up to in my life. So what? What is it that the Lord is inviting you to pay attention to? How can you allow Scripture to ask you questions of your current circumstances to help you pay attention to what the Spirit might be up to in the deeper currents of your life? A homework question for you in addition to that one is, what might be an absurd obedience that the Lord is requiring of you in 2014? What might be an absurd obedience that the Spirit of God is requiring of you for 2014? And another homework question is this. What could you do to step into reality to see if that indeed is what the Lord wants you to do? How could you bring others into the conversation? How could you taste and see if that's what the Lord wants you to do? So Ephesians 2:10 says there are these good works that God is up to in our life. Part of our role in the gig is to figure out what those are and to ride into those good works so that they are a way of life for us. And so as Susan and I have trying to share with you what we feel is important in a day of distraction, this notion of paying attention, is that as we pay attention to Scripture, as we pay attention to prayer, solitude, and investing in others, the Lord will mature us to be a beautiful people.